Christian greetings to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. This broadcast is going across the globe on both AM and FM radio frequencies, as well as many micro-broadcasters across America. If you are using satellite radio, we can be found on Galaxy 13, Transponder 16, Audio 7.70. If you want to listen online, you can go to www.wfar.com and click the Listen button on the left side of the screen. If you have any need any additional information as to what AM or FM frequencies to tune into, please stop by my website, or even WWFAR, and you'll get the information there. The phone number to call in is 1-800-858-6582. If you have unlimited long distance or a cell phone, please use 559-733-5161. If you're listening to this broadcast online at firstamendmentradio.com using dial-up, and you don't have access to a second phone at this time, I invite you to join me at the website at remnantofgod.org. Once you get there, you'll see a silver microphone on the main page. Click it, and then follow the prompts to the public room. The servers are back up and running. They were down last week. It's okay now. And that's an audio chat room. The audio portion of the chat room won't be used, of course, while we're on the air because of the lag, but you can put text in there and if you want. And we could possibly talk about it online or on the air live. I would like to thank all of you listening for your kind emails and phone calls. Lately, it has been very comforting, to say the least. It's truly a blessing to know that God's people are truly blessed and happy to hear this truth. Hopefully, one day soon, I would like to be able to share some of the emails I get thanks to this broadcast. Some of the comments are very enlightening, as are some of the questions. In fact, I do plan to do a show soon that is totally dedicated to answering your emails on the air. And I will, of course, only use first names. And I won't be giving out email addresses on the air, so don't worry about that. That's not to say I don't answer the emails right away, because I do. But I feel it would be a benefit to all listening to hear what you, the people, have to say as well in regarding this topic. So thanks again for all your emails and phone calls. Let's get right to it. I was going to report on some breaking news regarding the Vatican in a seminary in Austria, but I decided to hold off for a week or more so as to watch how the Vatican plays this one out. They are already showing signs in the article of covering up this breaking story. Plus, they are once again admitting to massive child molestation problems that are still occurring right now. That's right, you heard me right. The Vatican is once again in the midst of a scandal regarding a seminary in Vienna, Austria, that is training young boys to be priests, and at the same time, they are being photographed performing sexual acts on their instructors. It seems so far that they have found over 40,000 photos and videos and that were being distributed both online as well as offline. It seems Rome isn't done attacking the children, but this is something many of us would not be surprised about. You know, it's just, I mean, Daniel chapter 11, verse 37 does in fact state that this anti-Christian entity will be a homosexual organization. So perhaps next week or even the week following, I will share a bit more information on this breaking news from Austria. But I want to watch it for a while to see how they play it out or cover it up or shove it under a carpet or whatever. For those of you that want to get a jump start on watching this news unfold, Google this, or better yet, go to alltheweb.com. They don't track you there. There's no cookies and anybody watching you. So alltheweb.com, and put in a sentence, Austrian seminary closed amid porn probe. That's Austrian seminary closed amid porn probe. And you're going to see what I mean. It's sickening to think you got to talk about stuff like this. I don't know, it just sickens me. It really gets me going. So anyway, moving right along. Before sharing something that will no doubt shock you in regards to some of the doctrinal issues in this blasphemous organization in Rome, I would like to define the Roman Catholic doctrine called transubstantiation. I know it's a big $20 word, but it's something that Rome places vital importance upon. On it, for the Catholics that are listening, you know what this means. But for those that aren't Catholic, it's a big $20 word that declares that the priest has the power to change the bread and the wine into the actual body and the actual body of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In the year 1215 A.D., Pope Innocent III decreed the doctrine of transubstantiation, and it's like Rome has always done. They throw out a doctrine, they watch the people. If they accept it, then they go ahead and make it dogma. So in the year, it was only 5 years later, 1220 A.D., Pope Honorius sanctioned the adoration and or worship of the wafer as doctrine. And this is more or less what caused a lot of problems for Christians, because this is one of the main reasons they would burn people at the stake. They would not acknowledge that little round cookie with a IHS on one side for Isis, Horus, and Seb, and a plus sign on the other side that's for Baal. I mean, you go and just dig up some of the stuff out of the pagan archives, you'll see all these symbols that are on their own Eucharist. They call it a Eucharist, too, which is also the name the pagans gave it. But anyway, in essence, the Roman Catholic Church is declaring that it has the power to change normal bread and wine. And by the way, the communion of Christ, when you are having communion with him, this is to clear up some of the misrepresentations of wine. The word wine in the Bible comes back both ways for unfermented or fermented. It's used interchangeably, and rightly so, because there wasn't a lot of fresh water out there at that time. But anyway, when Jesus Christ made wine at the wedding, or when he had the wine at the Last Supper, it was most assuredly unfermented. And because, I mean, think about it, the bread, and you can verify this with Scripture, of course, and I will in a minute, but the bread would represent his body. Isn't that what he said? And in his body was no corruption, no sin, so there would be no yeast in the bread. It would be unleavened bread. You know, don't go with the yeast of the Pharisees. In other words, there's going to be any sin involved in his flesh. So the bread would have no yeast, which would symbolize corruption and, you know, sin. And then, of course, the grape juice would have no fermentation or corruption, or if you want to be technical about it, grape juice would not be rotting in his hands as he drinks it. And you could verify that fact just by going to the book of Daniel and seeing how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel himself said, whoa, hold on a second, we are not going to eat the king's fine meats and his wine because it will defile our bodies. Now, if Daniel, who of course is not Christ, he's just a prophet, he's just a human that was created by Christ, of course, if he's stating that it's sin to drink wine, then who are we to say that it's okay for Jesus to drink it but not Daniel? I'm just putting out common sense there. I mean, I go into a little bit more detail, of course, on my With Him page on the website, as well as the transubstantiation page. But anyway, getting back. So, in essence, the Roman Catholic Church is declaring that it has the power to change normal bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the creator of all that is seen and unseen. They truly believe that the host, which they call the Eucharist. By the way, when I was a Catholic, I was a Eucharistic minister. I used to pass it out. I would put it before the people and say, this is the body of Christ. If they didn't say amen, they wouldn't get it. And if they say amen, I put it on their tongue or in their hand. And I did the same thing with the wine. And it was real wine, folks, you know, because we were allowed to drink it if there was any left. And it wasn't grape juice. I'll tell you that right now. Anyway, they truly believe that this host or this Eucharist is in fact the true body and blood of Jesus Christ himself and is in fact worthy of worship and adoration. Since they think this, do they suppose this doctrine will cause them to believe that they now are above the Creator, the priests themselves, since they have this ability? Well, listen to this. This is out of The Dignity of the Priesthood by Liguori, page 33. These are Roman Catholic documentations, books, articles, whatever. Nothing's biased here. Well, it's biased because it is Roman Catholic, so these are their words. It says, the power of the priest is the power of the divine person, for the transubstantiation of the bread requires as much power as the creation of the world. Thus, the priest may be called the creator of the creator. Pretty bad, huh? This next one comes from the Canons and Decrees of the Council of Trent. Of course, it was translated back into the English language by this H.J. Schroeder person from the Herder Book Company back in 1960. Is what they stated here. It says, if anyone says that in the holy sacrament of the Eucharist, and they put in parentheses the communion wafer, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored with the worship of Latreia, if you're not, in other words, if they're saying, if you say we should not worship this little round wafer, they say, or outwardly manifested and is consequently neither to be venerated with a special festive solemnity nor to be solemnly borne out in procession according to the laudable or praiseworthy and universal rite and custom of the Holy Church, or is not to be set publicly before the people to be adored, and the adorers thereof are idolaters, let him be anathema. Yeah, because I remember when I was in the Catholic Church, you walked past that little tiny box, that sanctuary that they put the hosts in if there was any left over at the end of the Mass, you had to genuflect and make the sign of the cross on your body, which is actually an upside-down cross. Go to my rosary page on the website in Catholic Doctrines Exposed. It's RCC Exposed page. But I got a little drawing into how we used to do the actual sign of the cross on our bodies, and it's an actually upside-down cross that you're making. Anyway, the Roman Catholic priests have literally been brainwashed into thinking they are not only above the Creator, they are taught they are the Creator of the Creator. They stand by this doctrine to such an extent that they have actually killed hundreds of millions of people that denied this Eucharist was Jesus Christ incarnate during the prophesied Great Tribulation. They personally enacted upon the Church of Christ during what history softly refers to as the Dark Ages. And yes, the Great Tribulation has occurred. Go to my 7-year Trib Factor Fiction page on the website in the prophecy section and see what Jesus says must happen directly after a Great Tribulation. And then read all the historical documents I have that state these things happened. In order, too. Continuing. In fact, to this day, this is put in writing by the Vatican itself that those who deny this doctrine, or any doctrine of Rome, should be damned, persecuted, sent to the flames, or whatever, as is apparent by these following quotes. Listen to these. Now, this is from an exhausted definition of the word anathema can actually be, like, one of the definitions, or the exhausted definition, is to be damned and to be put to death. Now, but this is out of Canon, Article 1, page 79. It says, if anyone denies that in the sacrament of Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly and really and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ and consequently the whole Christ, but says that it is only a sign or a figure or a force, let him be anathema. And then Cardinal Bellarmine, famous champion of the Romanism cited by Schumacher on page 76, says, experience teaches that there is no other remedy for the evil but to put heretics or Protestants to death. For the Romish Church proceeded gradually and tried every remedy. At first, she merely excommunicated them. Afterwards, she added a fine, and then she banished them. And finally, she was constrained to put them to death. And then the Church says, and this is out of Robert Bellarmine books, again, Gregorian University in Rome, the largest Jesuit training school in the world. It states that the Church says Martin Luther has never burned a heretic. I reply that this argument proves not the opinion, but the ignorance of impotence of Luther, since almost infinite numbers were either burned or otherwise killed. Luther either did not know it and was therefore ignorant, or, if he was not ignorant, he was convicted of impotence and falsehood, and for the heretics were often burned by the Catholic Church, may be proven from many examples. And then, of course, Vatican II states, the Church may by divine right confiscate the property of heretics, imprison their persons, and condemn them to the flames. So, who is a heretic, you may ask? Who is it that John Paul II, on March 12th, year 2000, during his mea culpa, called heretics? Well, if you're not a Catholic, then you are a heretic, according to Rome. Out of the book by the Gospel, the Canons and Civil Law and Custom on page 148, and you can find this on page 169 as well, it says, he is a heretic who does not believe what the Roman hierarchy teaches. A heretic merits the pains of fire. Now that we have a basic and fair definition of this doctrine, along with an understanding of just how highly Rome thinks about it, be prepared to see how Rome uses this doctrine to declare Jesus Christ is a weak and useless Creator God, just as prophecy said they would. Fact is, as you have just witnessed, they already claim themselves capable of creating the Creator. So, the following Roman Catholic authenticated dogmatic statements regarding this doctrine should be of no surprise to anyone who believes the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, where it states, more or less, that he'll speak great words against the Most High. Listen to some of these quotes. This first, rather lengthy one comes from Faith of Millions, John O'Brien, Ph.D. He's got all this alphabet soup after his name on page 268 and 269. And some reverend, by the way, the Bible says, reverend and holy is thy name, saith the Lord, so no man should be calling himself reverend. That's the title for the Father only, so that's blasphemy right there. But anyway, T.E. Dillon, censor of Liborium, and it was imprimatured, which means it was okayed, Vatican approval by John Francis Knoll, which is actually the Bishop of Fort Wayne. Indiana, who knows? I don't know if it's Fort Wayne, Indiana or not. But anyway, it says this: the supreme power of the priestly office is the power of consecrating. No act is greater, says St. Thomas. I'm assuming this is St. Thomas of Aquinas. Anyway, then the consecration... let me get back here. It says, no act is greater, says St. Thomas, than the consecration of the body of Christ. In this essential phase of the sacred ministry, the power of the priest is not surpassed by that of the bishop, the archbishop, the cardinal, or the pope. Indeed, it is equal to that of Jesus Christ. For in this role, the priest speaks with the voice and the authority of God himself. When the priest pronounces the tremendous works of consecrations, he reaches up into the heavens, and he does this. He does this in the Mass. He reaches up into the heavens, brings Christ down from his throne, and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of man. Where is that one scripture that says repeatedly, you know, killing him over and over? Getting back, it says, it is a power greater than that of monarchs and emperors. It is greater than that of saints and angels, greater than that of seraphim and cherubim. Indeed, it is greater even than the power of the Virgin Mary. Oh, I can't believe they said that, but continue. It says, for while the Blessed Virgin was the human agency by which Christ became incarnate a single time, the priests, listen to this, the priests brings Christ down from heaven and renders him present on our altar as the eternal victim for the sins of man, not once, but 1,000 times. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ the eternal and omnipotent God bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. Of what sublime dignity is the office of the Christian priest, who is thus privileged to act as the ambassador and the vicegerent of Christ on earth, with an exclamation point they put yet. He continues the essential ministry of Christ. He teaches the faithful in the authority of Christ. He pardons the penitent sinner with the power of Christ. He offers up again the same sacrifice of adoration and atonement which Christ offered on Calvary. No wonder that the name which spiritual writers are especially fond of applying to the priests is that of Alter Christus, which means for the priest is and should be another Christ. This next one comes from our priesthood, and again, Reverend Joseph Brunel, S.D., okay, more alphabet soup, page 149, 151. And this one was imprimatured, or okayed by the Vatican, by Michael J. Curley, Archbishop of Baltimore. He says, the priest says, hoc est corpus meum. That's Latin. He has to say it for the validity of the consecration. Meum, with an exclamation point. But it is not he who says these words. His voice indeed we hear, but he is only the instrument of the sovereign priest. Our Lord speaks through his minister. The glory of this minister consists precisely in disappearing and allowing Jesus to act through him, through his personality. Sacerdos alter Christus, this Christ now offering himself to God by the hands of the priest, is the same Christ who is in heaven. Same happiness, same power, same majesty. He is performing the same acts, offering the same adorations, the same thanksgiving, the same prayers. He, the object of the beatitude of the elect, is now in the hands of the priest. And then agnosite quod agritas estate. But if really the priest causes our Lord to be present on the altar, they say, if he offers him whilst Christ is now in heaven, have we not to conclude that it is from the very bosom of the Father that the priest draws this divine victim? And then finally, from the dignity of the priesthood, again by Liguori, but this time on pages 26 and 27, he says, we find the obedience to the words of his priests, hoc est corpus meum. God himself descends on the altar, that he comes whenever they call him, and as often as they call him, and places himself in their hands, even though they should be his enemies. Can you imagine that? Continuing, it says, and after having come, he remains entirely at their disposal. They move him as they please, like a puppet, you know, from one place to another. They may, if they wish, shut him up in the tabernacle, expose him on the altar, or carry him outside of the church. They may, if they choose, eat his flesh and give him for the food of others. Oh, how very great is their power. So, according to the document of Roman Catholic sources, the Vatican is declaring that the priests of Rome have the power to remove Christ from his throne, regardless if he desires to come off that throne or not. Because Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command, they said. Even if they are his enemies, they are declaring that even a decadent, sinning priest has more power than Christ himself. Can you imagine? And what is the sin of choice for Rome lately? Or always? Sodomy. So a sodomite priest is more powerful than Christ now. Now do you know why they claim that child-molesting priests of Rome are still considered priests? They can't go against their doctrines. They don't want to be hypocrites there. Do some research, and you'll find that all the priests that are jailed for child molestation are still considered ordained priests of Roman Catholicism, worthy of title and still capable of removing Christ from his throne. The Roman Catholic Church refuses to excommunicate those priests, even if they are convicted and jailed for such hideous crimes as child rape. Now, since we know that Jesus is the creator of all that is seen and unseen, for scriptures do in fact confirm all things were made by him, and without him has not anything that was made, John 1:3, of course. This means that a Roman Catholic priest, a created being, believes he has the power above that of his creator. In fact, one would think that the priest is in fact a god, right? Historic fact is, Rome has said this. Again, back in that book, The Dignity of the Priesthood by Liguori, page 36, it says, indeed, it is not too much to say that in view of sublimity of their offices, the priests are so many gods. I can't believe they put this stuff in writing. It makes it too easy for those that would preach truth. But for those that choose not to see truth, it's amazing to me how they would ignore this stuff. I mean, seeing how they believe they are gods, this would mean the Pope himself would even be above them, for he is their leader. Fact is, the Pope has indeed declared in writing in numerous documents that very fact. For just a few, I mean, I've got dozens on my Words of a Beast page in the warning section of the website, but here's just a few. The Pope is of so great a dignity, so exalted, he is not a mere man. He is, as it were, God on earth, sole sovereign of the faithful of Christ, chief of kings, having plentitudes of power. That's from Lucius Ferus's Propta Bibliotheca, 1763, volume 5, under the article Papa 2, on page 25 to 29. In the Catholic National, July 1895, the Pope said that the Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of the flesh. The title, Lord God the Pope, is found within a gloss of Extravagantes of Pope John XXII, title 14, chapter 4. In the Antwerp edition of the Extravagantes, the words, Our Lord God the Pope, but they put it in Latin, can be found in column 153. In the Paris edition, look under column 140. It's there, too. In the La Civiltà Cattolica, on March 18, 1871, the Pope said that the Pope is the supreme judge of the law of the land. He is the vicegerent of Christ, and is not only a priest forever, but also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he capitalizes King and Lord. And again, if you want a long list of this stuff, go to the website, www.remnantofgod.org, go to the warning section, and then check out the Words of a Beast page, and there's all sorts of different sections on that page. Just look, I think the first one talks about how the Pope claims himself God on earth. That is one of the main features of a cult, too, by the way. Any cult that you've ever heard about or read about in the news, it's always the guy that's running it thinks he's God. So, anyway, headline. Vatican exorcism fails, September 12th. 2002, I believe this is. I think this date is wrong here because of what happens in the next article. A British newspaper has reported an unusual encounter with the devil in the Vatican with Pope John Paul, or Pope Paul II himself. No, it's John Paul II himself, attempting an exorcism of a possessed young woman. The Telegraph reported the Pope carried out an impromptu exorcism on a teenage girl after she began screaming insults in a cavernous voice during an audience in the Vatican City. Now, this is in front of a lot of people. This is something that witnesses saw. Continuing, the article says, despite the Pope's efforts and those of his chief, Satan Buster, some priest named Gabriel Amorth, the girl remained possessed. And then the article says that the devil's voice sneeringly laughed from within her at the Pope's failed attempt to drive him away, said the British news organization. Staff writer was, of course, Sally Sudock. Now, check this out. This next article is from Headline. Electronic Telegraph. Devil defeats the Pope in the Vatican exorcism battle by Bruce Johnson in Rome. The Pope carried out... Wait, hold on a second here. Let me just repair this article here because I just noticed it doesn't say... The other one didn't say John Paul, but this one says, the Pope carried out an impromptu exorcism on a teenage girl after she began screaming insults in a cavernous voice during an audience in the Vatican City. It emerged at the weekend. Despite the Pope's efforts and those of the chief Satan buster, Gabriel, the Martha girl, remained possessed. And then, of course, it goes on to say it, the demon laughed and all that stuff. But it goes on a little bit further. It says, the devil went into the Vatican. The second Miss Sergio newspaper in Rome reported after being told of the incident by that priest called M. Orth. He said the exorcism had been the Pope's third in his 22-year papacy. The paper said that although there may have been other instances of people being possessed in the Vatican, last week's incidents had been spectacular, and Satan had shown his muscles. The incident occurred during last Wednesday's general audience in a packed St. Peter's Square. Suddenly, the unnamed 19-year-old girl from Monza began shouting in a cavernous voice and as if it, in a fit of rage. Constrained by Vatican guards, she was said to have displayed superhuman strength as she violently pushed them away. Bishop Gianni Danzi, Secretary General of the Vatican City, intervened and sought to calm her by showing her a crucifix. They say showed, but it should be showing her a crucifix. But she began insulting him, uttering disconnected phrases and speaking in unknown tongues, other languages. Bishop Danzi hurriedly informed the Pope's private secretary, Monsignor Stanislaus Diziswiz. That's a strange name. Anyway, who in turn told the pontiff. After driving around the piazza in the Pope-mobile, the Pope talked to the girl, exorcised her, and stayed with her for half an hour. He prayed for her and assured her that he would say a mass to obtain her liberation. But then they say later on in the article that it was only a temporary effect and the girl was in big trouble. We'll get back to this after the break. There's a reason I was sharing this, because it ties in perfectly with this doctrine of transubstantiation. Stick around. Welcome back, everybody. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The phone number to call in is 1-800-858-6582. Or if you have unlimited long distance, please use 559-733-5161. There is a prophetic event occurring, by the way, as we speak. And for those of you that want additional information regarding that, stop by SDRvoice.org when you get a chance. It's pretty amazing. Anyway, getting back, what I said before the break in regards to these exorcisms that the Pope and some priest by the name of M. Orth attempted to do an exorcism of a 19-year-old girl in Vatican, right there in the church itself, with it's a packed church, so there was thousands of people there, and they all saw this with their own eyes. And then later on in the article, it states that that priest named M. Orth even claimed that the Vatican attempted to cover up the affair, and he even said that he exorcised the exact same girl the day before the incident, along with another exorcist by the name of Giancarlo Gramolazzo. So, this kind of reminds me. Of a similar event recorded in Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 19. Let me read this to you. It's only three verses. It says, Starting at verse 13, it says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." So like those that had no faith in Jesus but plenty of faith in Paul the man, the Pope and his head exorcists were unable to remove mere demons from this little girl, like the sons of Sceva. The Pope only has faith in mankind. Yet in the doctrine of transubstantiation, the lowly priest, a sodomite priest, in fact, even a complete enemy of Christ, is said to have the power to remove Christ from his throne. Do you know what that means? Do you know what Roman Catholicism is now stating boldly before the entire planet? They are saying that the Roman Catholic Pope and all his priests, because it's actually worse than this. They're actually mocking Jesus Christ himself. They are openly declaring now to all the world that mere demons are more powerful than Jesus Christ. How? Well, they say they can remove Christ from his throne, even if they are sodomite child rapists, but they cannot remove Satan from his, even if they are the head exorcist or the Pope himself. That's right. That's exactly what they allowed Satan to preach to the masses that very day in the Vatican itself, when the Pope and his head exorcist could not cast a demon out of a young girl. Every Catholic believes the priests have the power to remove Christ from his throne in the Mass because they are taught over and over and over again at every Mass that they attend. And here, they now have proof right before their eyes and the eyes of hundreds of witnesses inside the Vatican, as well as billions via satellite, that the priests cannot remove Satan from his throne. But Jesus, not a problem, piece of cake. By the way, not long after this happened, the Vatican actually told another bold-faced lie. To all those that have the ability to read, that is. They did this to try, of course, you know, save face because of the failed exorcism. Listen to this next article. This is from World News Story, Vatican City, February 19th. Pope notches up three exorcism. Pope John Paul has performed three exorcisms during his 23-year pontificate. Okay, so you know the other one. The other says they were talking about his 22 years, so this is a year later. This is definitely a year later. Including one as recently as September. Okay? Now, we understand September from that date being September 11th. That they try to remove this demon from this 19-year-old girl. Now, and getting back, it says, including one as recently as September, one of the Catholic Church's leading exorcists said on Monday, this priest named Gabriel Amorth told Italy's La Stampa newspaper that the Pope had carried out his first exorcism in 1982. This girl was rolling around on the ground. People in the Vatican had never seen anything like it. For us exorcists, it runs, it's run-of-the-mill. Oh, it's something we see all the time. It's no big deal. You know, seeking glory. The Pope has since taken part in two more exorcisms, including that of a 20-year-old girl in September. Now she's 20. Well, yeah, she would be because it's a year later, but she was 19 at the time. To underline, the article continues, it says, to underline the importance of the ceremony, he carried out these exorcisms because he wanted to give a powerful example. He wanted to give the message that we must once again start exorcising those who are possessed by demons, Amorth said. Now, wait, let me stop here for a minute. What about all the people that were watching this happen and saw he didn't do it? Are they just going to say, oh, well, I guess, you know, it's better that we lose a few thousand, but if we tell the whole world that he did it, we'll get a lot more people to believe us, even if this few thousand says, now, wait a second, you guys, I was sitting right next to the girl when she went nuts, and you guys couldn't even handle her. Continuing, it says, for Roman Catholics, exorcism is the casting out of what is believed to be an evil spirit through prayer and the laying out of hands. Amorth said, possession by demons took many shapes. I have seen many strange things, objects such as nails spat out. The devil told a woman that he would make her spit out a transistor radio, and lo and behold, she started spitting out bits and pieces of a radio transistor, he said. I don't believe it, but anyway, he says, I have seen levitations and a force that needed 6 or 8 men to hold the person still. Such things are rare, but they happen, he said. Amorth said, the woman whom the Pope exorcised in September was still undergoing treatment. Remember that for a minute. Just remember that statement. It's a very serious case, a series of curses, he said. He doesn't say a series of demons. He says a series of curses. You know, it's not a legion of demons, just a bunch of curses. The interview was published a day after the Pope warned of the daily temptations of the devil during his Sunday address. The devil, the prince of this world, even today continues in his insidious actions. Each and every man is tempted by the devil when he least expects it, the Pope said. The official Roman Catholic exorcism starts with prayers, the blessing and the sprinkling of holy water, the laying out of hands of the possessed, and this making of the sign of the cross. It ends with the priest commanding the devil to lead the possessed person. Now, the Vatican is stating the exorcism worked in September, even though we know it didn't. Plus, the Vatican stated the girl is still undergoing treatment. Why does she need treatment? Was not the demon cast out, as they just stated? And didn't the article in September say that they failed so miserably that the demon actually laughed at them? You know, when Jesus or his apostles cast out demons, they came out immediately, and they did not need to have repeated exorcisms done to them, or treatment, as Rome puts it. Yeah, I wonder if they're doing this for money. You know, the power of Jesus Christ is not only massive, it's universal. And all demons, including Satan, know that. Fact is, the Pope and his head exorcist could not cast out demons from that girl, because if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand, it says in Matthew 12:26. And by the way, in that second article, where it stated the official Roman Catholic exorcism starts with prayers, the blessings, and the sprinkling of holy water, the laying out of hands on the possessed, and the making of the sign of the cross, it ends with the priest commanding the devil to leave the possessed person. Now search the scriptures. Does it say anything about holy water? No. Does it speak of making the sign of the cross? No again. How about laying on hands without using oil? Does it say anything about that? No, it doesn't. Ask any knowledgeable Catholic who knows about the inner workings of the Church of Rome regarding exorcisms, and they will tell you that exorcisms sometimes take months and even years to work, if at all. That in itself proves Rome absolutely has no power here. None. This is one of the reasons they can't do what they really want to do, until, of course, the plagues start falling. You know, in fact, many Catholics, and even non-Catholics, have subconsciously been taught that Satan is more powerful than Jesus because a mere Catholic priest can pull him off his throne. But a mere demon directed by Satan is more powerful than even the Pope himself can handle. You know, fact is, people, if the Pope or the priests had the power they say they have in transubstantiation, it'd be a snap to cast those demons out. I mean, they would shudder when he just... I mean, how about when Jesus walked up and got near people that were possessed? They would say, what are you doing here before the appointed time? These demons would speak out, and they would shudder, and they would in open fear. Jesus says a few words, and these guys are flying out of these people. But with the Pope and the priests and the bishops and the cardinals, I mean, they're just... You know, it's just going to take a year or two. Hope you got a lot of money. These vagabonds in Rome, as in Acts chapter 19, have no faith in Christ whatsoever, and that is why they have no power over Satan or his demons. They, like the sons of Sceva, have faith in man, period. And that is why they glorify mankind in Rome. Seriously, walk into any Catholic church and see what I see. You see a dead Jesus on the cross, don't you? Or how about a dead Jesus in the arms of his mother? How about an infant Jesus in the arms of his mother? Or an infant Jesus on the back of St. Christopher crossing some river? Now, look around a little bit more. What else do you see? Look at Mary. Oh, she's healthy and strong, and she's standing there. Sometimes she's holding a globe like she's the master of the universe, or sometimes she's holding a bolt of lightning in her hand. I've got these pictures in my Horror Babylon flash animation on the website. Or how about St. Joseph? He's standing there with the hammer in one hand, the chisel in the other, and he's all healthy and strong. And look at St. Stanislaus, or St. Blaise, or St. Anthony, or St. Jerome, or Christopher, any of them. They're all alive, and they all have kneelers in front of them. In the Roman Catholic Church, you see mankind depicted as being able to help you. But Jesus is either dead or a helpless child being helped or held by mankind. Our dear brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church are taught, as were the sons of Sceva, to look upon Jesus Christ as unable to help you. However, mankind can help you instead. So go to Mary. Pray to Mary. Do the rosary. You forget where you laid something down? You can't remember where it's at? Ask St. Anthony to help you find it. You got a sore throat? Pray to St. Blaise. You want prayer answered? Do a novena to St. Therese and wait for the rose to fall from heaven. I used to do novenas. I know what I'm talking about here. This stuff is... How about you can't sell your house? This is... And I saw this happen with loved ones, and it works because the demons will let this stuff work to get you locked in. You can't sell your house. And so a Roman Catholic priest told some loved ones of mine, who are Catholics, well, you're having a hard time selling your house? I'll tell you what, do this. Go out and buy a statue of St. Joseph, the carpenter, Jesus' stepdad. Bury him in your backyard, facing east, of course. We know where that comes from. You got to face east for the rising of the sun, for Baal. And put him in the ground, facing east, upside down, and then bury him. Within 1 week, that house was sold. But pray to Jesus? Nah. Waste of time. Even though the Bible says we have one advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, if you notice all the statues of mankind in the Roman Catholic Church with all their needles in front of them, it's obvious now. You can't mistake this. The Church of Rome boldly teaches that God the Father is also helpless. They shout boldly that only man can hear your prayers. That's why the kneelers before the statues of mankind are so prevalent in Roman Catholic churches. Case in point, with all what will this faith in mankind prevent the Catholic from experiencing? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, says this. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, or by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever or forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. The Apostle Paul is not seeking fame or glory for himself. He doesn't walk around all with the mitre of Dagon on his head and all these robes of the pagan all over him to say, look upon me, I am holy. No, he seeks glory and honor to be bestowed upon the God Almighty of all creation for blessing him with the strength to endure such attacks as this. His very much alive, breathing, and healthy body proclaims the Almighty to be a God that does indeed protect his own from death, and at the same time allow for him to be glorified for all mankind to see. Now, sure, you can be martyred, but you will not be martyred until your job is done. They can't do thing one until you are done doing what the Lord has called you to do, if in fact your fate is to be martyred. Yet the Pope, who claims to be the entire world's Christian example, openly proclaims otherwise. He drives around in the bulletproof, man-made Pope-mobile, proclaiming to all the world that God Almighty is unable to protect him as he did Paul. Therefore, he must seek the help of mankind again. I'm not kidding, folks. Go into the church. The kneelers are in front of the men and the women statues, not in front of Christ. And even if it is, he's dead. So it's like you're wasting your time. You try to picture my... Does he hear me? His eyes are closed. You know? They're trying to put that picture there. They're trying to get everybody to seek the help of mankind. Man is above God. They serve the creature more than the Creator. The created beings of a living God is what they seek to protect them instead of God. Kind of like the Tower of Babel. Let's build it just high enough so that in case the water comes again, we'll be able to stand on, you know, above water. The Pope boldly tells all the loyal and trusting Catholic people that faith in God to protect you is a foolish act, and you should rely on self or other men rather than God, your Creator, in desperate times of need. That is why they teach they can create a God for them to eat. That is the ultimate method of teaching the masses to worship the man, because he's the one holding the little host. Is not the Pope supposed to be the leader of the Catholic people? Is he not to be their example of Christian faith? Is he not supposed to show the weak in faith how a man of God trusts his Creator and by so doing glorify the Almighty at the same time? Well, I say shame on him for making such a vile and disgusting statement. Shame on him for making all Catholics appear to be as weak as he is. Shame on him for proclaiming the Almighty as a weak and useless God. I have met many Catholics over the years that have a far greater faith than this man will ever have. And I'm not kidding, I've been doing this a little over 19 years. I have seen many a Catholics that have had faith. Sure, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. He winks at my times of ignorance, everybody's times of ignorance. But there will come a day when there is a reckoning. You will have to answer, yea or nay. So I ask, when will the Catholic, faithful Catholic, stand up and proclaim that this church is no longer blessed of God? When will the true Christians still in this church open their eyes and see what their church leaders have done to their house of worship? It's a political entity. That's all it is now. It's a money machine. When will the strong and God-fearing Catholics shout from the rooftops that hell has prevailed against the gates of this church? I know they're still in there. I've met them. And Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4 states plainly that they are still in there. And fact is, the elect is in all corrupted churches of the world. And as Revelation 18 states, they're about to leave. In fact, they've already started leaving. They've had enough. Pray for them, my friends. Pray that they too soon will see that the church they call home has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. Pray that they will leave this cage of every unclean and hateful bird before the plagues of Revelation fall upon them. For soon, very soon, all the world will see with their own eyes that the scriptures were right and Rome was wrong. Romans 3 verse 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. By the way, some will come forward to say that the priests that tried to cast the demon out of the young girl were no doubt lacking in some spiritual areas and are not the personification of the true Catholic faith. Remind them that their Pope himself was totally unable to cast these demons out as well that day. And it was the head exorcist that couldn't do it either. Also remind them that the office of Pope is looked upon as the ultimate position a priest can obtain, that hope to obtain. And since the ultimate Catholic, who is the Pope, was unable to cast these demons out, that proves all priests, including the Pope, are as phony as the sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. Listen to this poem. A friend of mine sent it to me a couple of years ago. I put it on my, I think it's on the transcripts. Oh, no, I got a page called a Eucharistic Tale or something like that. I can't remember the name of the page. But listen to this. I mean, it's kind of comical in a way, not really, but it shouts truth. I wouldn't say it's comical. Some people might get a chuckle out of it, but I don't. But some do. But it hits home, and it's truth. It's just blunt, common sense. Listen to this. It says, a pretty maid, a Protestant, was to a Catholic wed. To love all Bible truths and tales, quite early she'd been bred. It sorely grieved her husband's heart that she would not comply and join the Mother Church of Rome and heretics deny. So day by day he flattered her, but still she saw no good. Whatever come from bowing down to idols made of wood. The Mass, the Host, the miracles were made but to deceive, and transubstantiation too she'd never dare believe. He went to see his clergyman and told him his sad tale. My wife is an unbeliever, sir. You can perhaps prevail. For all your Romish miracles, my wife has strong aversion. To really work a miracle may lead to her conversion. The priest went with the gentleman. He thought to gain a prize. He said, I will convert her, sir, and open both her eyes. The priest has come to dine with us. He's welcome, she replied. And when at last the meal was o'er, the priest at once began to teach his hostess all about the sinful state of man. The greatness of our Savior's love, which Christians can't deny, to give himself a sacrifice and for our sins to die. I will return tomorrow, lass. Prepare some bread and wine. The sacramental miracle will stop your soul's decline. I'll bake the bread, the lady said. You may, he did reply. And when you've seen this miracle, convinced you'll be, say I. The priest did come, accordingly. The bread and wine did bless. The lady asked, sir, is it changed? The priest answered, yes. It's changed from common bread and wine to truly flesh and blood. Begone, alas, the power of mine has changed it into God. So having blessed the bread and wine to eat they did prepare, the lady said unto the priest, I warn you to take care, for half an ounce of arsenic was mixed right in the batter. But since you have its nature changed, it cannot really matter. The priest was struck real dumb. He looked as pale as death. The bread and wine fell from his hands, and he did gasp for breath. Bring my horse, the priest, he cried. This is a cursed home. The lady replied, be gone. 'Tis you who shares the curse of Rome. The husband, too, he sat surprised, and not a word did say. At length he spoke. My dear, said he, the priest has run away. To gulp such mummery and tripe, I'm not for sure quite able. I'll go with you and will renounce this Roman Catholic fable. Author unknown, by the way, so. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, it says, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then Luke 22:19-20 says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. These two verses that have indeed been taken out of context, back when I was a devoted Catholic, I actually believed wholeheartedly that the priest had the ability to change the wafer into the body of Jesus every single time I went to Mass. That's why I clamored at the opportunity to get up there and become a Eucharistic minister for the church. I actually taught CCD for the church as well. Many people from all other churches have time and time again tried to explain to me that Jesus was speaking in a symbolic way when he said that the bread was his flesh and the wine was his blood. But I would have no part of their explanation, even though I read John chapter 6, verse 35, where it says how Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me will never hunger, and he that believeth in me will never thirst. You know, I realized that Jesus was saying he was the meaning of life, but I quickly blew that off because I didn't want to believe my church was wrong. It would mean that Jesus wasn't really asking us to eat him as a cannibal eats his prey. However, reading John chapter 1, verse 14 makes one realize that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when Jesus said we must eat his flesh, he actually meant we must eat his Word. Kind of like Daniel, or rather, John was told, as well as Ezekiel was told, to eat the Word, to ingest it, to digest it, to believe it. But I was still confused. It wasn't until I read Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, that I understood. It said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. It was also confirmed in my heart after I read Revelation chapter 10, or Ezekiel chapter 2, or Ezekiel chapter 3, or Psalms 119, 103, or Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, or how about Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Could it be the Catholic Church is having a hard time understanding what Jesus meant when he said that he is the bread of life? This is not uncommon. Even back then, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat in John 6:52? You know, the Bible also says Jesus Christ is the door. Why aren't they eating doors? Because that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Pray for them. Thanks for listening, everybody. Looks like we're out of time. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry, signing off again for this week. Stop by the website for all that I shared here and more. It's at remnantofgod.org. If you want to understand a prophetic event that's happening in your lifetime, go to sdrvoice.org, too. See you next week, everybody. And don't forget to check the rebroadcast of this show on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. Central Time or Saturday evenings at midnight Central Time. See you next time, everybody. God bless.